Tonight, we're not going to be in the Psalms. I felt the Lord to just kind of speak to me about a continuation of Resurrection Sunday. So turn with me two places right now. Go to Acts chapter 1 and also John 21. It's right there, first page, second page. They're right together. We're going to talk tonight about many infallible truths from the great book of Acts. And, you know, Resurrection Sunday, the greatest event in the history of the world, the greatest celebration day in the church. Have you ever noticed that it all is a great celebration? It ends with, "He is risen." Praise God. Yes, He is risen. But here's the deal. I thank God we celebrate 10,000 hallelujahs for that. But that is not the end of the story. Resurrection Sunday is not the end. It's the beginning of the church, the beginning of the story, if you will. After Jesus rose from the dead, how long did he immediately depart to heaven? No. How long did he stay on earth after his resurrection? He was there for 40 days. Now, here's the thing tonight. Why would Jesus remain on earth after his resurrection for 40 long days? If you're in Acts chapter 1, we're going to find out why tonight. Just a few thoughts, and not a long service tonight, but just a few thoughts to wet your palate, to give your heart and mind something to probe and ponder. Acts chapter 1, many infallible truths. Let's begin. He writes, Luke writes and he says, "The former account I made," which means, of course, Luke's, the Gospel of Luke. "So the former account I made, O Theophilus," or "O lover of God, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." It didn't say that all that Jesus did, but the word "began" is very important. So the former account, the Gospel of Luke, Theophilus, Luke had already written unto him about the life of Jesus, his birth, his miracles, his teaching, the feeding of the 5,000, his death, resurrection, ascension. All of that is recorded in the Gospel of Luke. But it says here in Acts, it says, "all that Jesus began to do." Now, Jesus's work of redemption, the death upon the cross, is finished. There's no more sacrifice for sin. But Jesus's work in the church is never ending until the church is called home. He is still working and so forth. So let's look at it again. "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering," meaning after his death upon the cross, by many infallible proofs, or by many convincing proofs, being seen by them," and look at the time, "during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So the verses that I just read, loved one, listen, the period between the resurrection and Jesus' ascension, there are at least 10 recorded appearances of the Lord Jesus after he rose from the dead, after his resurrection. The first person that he appeared to, and you know this as well as I do, was Mary Magdalene, of whom he had cast out 7 demons. And then appeared, of course, to the other women. He appeared to the 11. He appeared to Thomas there in the upper room as well. And it's what is amazing about these 40 days is that Jesus appeared instantly, then he disappeared instantly. He might show up into the room. He might walk through the wall. And it was freaking everybody out, especially those who saw that. He would come and he would say, "Look," like we learned on Resurrection Sunday, "look at my hands. Look at my feet. You know, I am not a ghost. You know, a ghost doesn't have flesh and bone like I do." And so also he would eat the fish, remember, the honeycomb. He was proving to them over and over and over that he had risen from the dead. Why did he have to do that over and over and over? I mean, last Sunday, remember the two sad, discouraged disciples on the road to Emmaus? He revealed himself after 7 long miles of walking with them. And then, of course, we have Jesus when cooking fish. Remember there he fixed breakfast for the apostles there by the sea. Let me read that to you in John 21. Look at that with me in John chapter 21. No, I tell you what, look at John 20 for a moment and go to verse 24. It says, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples said to him, hey, we've seen the Lord. And so Thomas said to them, unless I see his hands, unless I see the print of his nails, and put my finger into the print of his nails and my hand into his side, I will not believe. And then after 8 days, the disciples were again inside and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut. And look what happened. Instantly, it says, he stood in the midst, said, peace to you. And then he said to Thomas, reach your finger in here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here. Put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas said, oh, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, wait, don't stop yet. Look at the next verse. It says, and truly Jesus did many other signs, many other demonstrative proofs, infallible truths, to prove that he was risen from the dead. And he did so in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And we all say amen to that because we do have eternal life in his name. We've believed upon the Lord. Now, talking about these many infallible proofs, look at John chapter 21, verse 1. It's a lengthy reading, so bear with me. It says, and after these things, Jesus showed himself again. See, over and over, the Lord did this. And so he manifested himself. He let himself be known, if you will, again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias there in the Galilee. And in this way, he showed himself. So here's how he did it. Simon Peter, it says, Thomas called the twin Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that be James and John. The two others of his disciples were together. Now, they all knew, loved one, that Jesus was alive, but watch this. Simon Peter said to them, in the midst, he had already denied the Lord, remember? He was all discouraged. He said, I'm going to go back and do what I used to do. Let's go. I'm going to go fishing. I don't want to think about what I've done. And they said to him, well, you know what? We're going to go with you also. So they were discouraged, even though they had seen the Lord. He says, and they went out immediately. They got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Loved one, now that is finally a true fish story comes in. They caught nothing, okay? But when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Now listen, and Jesus said to them, boys, that's really what F.F. Bruce translates. He says, children, he goes, boys, have you any food? In other words, did you catch any fish out there? Because they had to be selling it at the market. That's what they'd done all their lives. He said, did you catch anything? Have you any food? And they answered, no, we don't have anything at all, nothing to sell. And he said to them, well, cast your net on the right side of the boat. You'll find some. So they cast their net, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Listen carefully. This is the last recorded miracle of our Lord, okay? And the only miracle that is recorded for us after Jesus' resurrection. They obeyed the Lord, and you know what? They cast out. Whenever you obey the Lord, you are always going to be successful, loved one. Now look what he says. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he'd removed it. He plunged into the sea, and the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits or 100 yards, and dragging the net with the fish. And then as soon as they had come to land, they saw the coals of fire, or the fire of coals there, and fish laid on it and bread. It's interesting, if you remember the whole story there, that Peter had warmed himself by the coals of fire when he had denied the Lord 3 times. I can only imagine what Peter was thinking when he saw the coals of fire that Jesus had prepared. And of course, he's prepared dinner as well, or breakfast. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you've caught." Simon Peter went up, dragged the net to the land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Here it comes. And Jesus said, "Come, come and eat. Come and eat breakfast. Come and dine with me." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. And then Jesus, he came, he took the bread, he gave it to them, likewise the fish. Now look at verse 14. Now this is the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Let's ask ourselves a question. Why? Three times the Lord did that. I mean, what was the purpose behind it? And then what did Paul write in 1 Corinthians 15:5? He says that Jesus, after his resurrection, was seen by Peter, then the 12, and then he was seen by over 500 brethren at one time. And he said that last he was seen by James, that's a half-brother of Jesus, and then by all the apostles. And then Paul says, and last of all, he was seen by me also, one born out of due time, meaning I saw him on the Damascus Road. He saved me, he raised, and so forth. Now, 10 separate appearances of the risen Lord. Now, not a spiritual body, but a glorified body. The God-man. He had scars. He had flesh. He had bone and so forth. So Acts chapter 1, verse 3, that's where we need to look to now, is the last appearance of Jesus with the apostles, the 12 of them. Remember, Matthias now had taken Judas's place. He says, the last appearance with his apostles before his ascension. Let's look at verse 3 together now. It says, to whom Jesus also presented himself alive after his sufferings. How did he do it? By many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The many infallible proofs are many convincing proofs. In the Greek is found only here and nowhere else in the New Testament. Many infallible proofs literally mean to be demonstrative, to where it can be seen, a visible demonstrative act, something that brings tremendous proof and tremendous evidence that Jesus is alive. So why did Jesus stay on earth for 40 days? Well, the first reason is he wanted to give all that seen him the assurance that he was really alive. And the reason that I say that is because he wanted to, and he had to, remove absolutely any doubt from the hearts and the minds of the apostles and prove to them over and over until they were completely convinced, even though they'd seen him, that they were not a victim of an hallucination or some kind of delusion or any of that. No, he presented himself alive. And what was the end result once they really got it into their hearts and minds? Well, you know what? Those are the men and women. They were fearless. They were bold witnesses to the resurrection of our Lord. And what did they do? They turned their world completely upside down. So the first reason that Jesus remained those 40 days, and there are many other reasons, but the first reason that he gave his apostles that many infallible convincing truths that he was alive is that he wanted them to have perfect, absolutely perfect assurance in their heart and in their mind. 40 days is the only place in Scripture here in Acts that tells us the length of time between the resurrection of the Lord and the ascension of our Savior. The second thing that the risen Lord did during these 40-day periods is that he not only gave them assurance, but he had to give them instruction. Look at verse 3 again. Being seen by them 40 days and speaking of the things concerning or pertaining to the kingdom of God. And, of course, the kingdom of God is a whole nother study, isn't it? Remember Nicodemus, how the Lord Nicodemus came to the Lord in the middle at evening and the night and so forth. And Jesus told Nicodemus, he said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless anyone is born again, born from above, saved, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't possess it. You can't own it. You can't enjoy it. You have to be born again because we are citizens. Then you're citizens of heaven. What did Jesus tell us in about the kingdom of God for us, the believer? He said in Matthew 6:33, he said this, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. All these things, meaning the things that pertain to the life that we live right here on this planet. No, listen, the kingdom of God is never bankrupt. There's always provision in the kingdom of God. But Jesus said, you have to seek. And the word is to keep on seeking. Don't stop seeking. Go after it. So the kingdom of God is the rule of God in the hearts and in the minds of those that are born from above. And Jesus being the head of the church. And here in the kingdom age, if you will, or the during the age of the church, Jesus, who is the head of the church, he mediates the rule of God from the throne of grace to us who obey him. And we go into the world. Listen, we are his ambassadors. Remember the commandment that Jesus gave in Luke 24 to the disciples. He opened up their hearts, he opened up their eyes, and he opened up their understanding about the resurrection, the crucifixion, all of those things. But he opened up their heart and minds to the scriptures so they would understand it. And this is what he told them. He said in Luke 24, 47, he says that repentance and remission of sins or forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are my witnesses of these things, or my eyewitnesses. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but stay or tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. Now look at Acts 1:4 with me. It says, being assembled together with them, here's the command. He says, don't you depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. I just read that from Luke's gospel, which he said, you've heard of me, for John truly baptized or immersed with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, Jesus stayed on earth after his resurrection for 40 days. And then 10 days later, the 50th day would be the Feast of Pentecost. That's the birth of the church. That's when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the disciples, the 120, in the upper room. So when it says here that and you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now, those 10 days, man, listen, that's not speaking of water baptism, loved one, or anything, or not even the new birth. They were already born from above. Jesus and John, what was it, 20, 22, right in that area, he had already breathed the Holy Spirit. He said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. No, they were born from above. This, when he says baptized with the Holy Spirit, means this, 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we've all been made a drink of one Spirit. That's the new birth. The promise of the Father is a separate experience from salvation. That is when you're endued with power from upon high. And that is a promise to all generations of Christians. Now, look at verse 6. Therefore, when they'd come together, this is very important, by the way, they asked Jesus, saying, Lord, now remember, Jesus, the resurrected Jesus is right there. He has not yet ascended. He said, and when they'd come together, they asked Jesus, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? In other words, will Israel be sovereign again? Will Israel rule again like we did before? And I don't find any fault in this question at all because they didn't understand many things, loved one. And so, you know, Jesus, they saw Jesus there, boy, sitting on the throne in Jerusalem in that temple, and Rome was crushed under their feet. Now, here's the issue, though. Jesus said you have to be filled with power. And they were thinking of power here, not power. What a mistake. Oh, loved one, listen, we need power, not power, if that makes sense at all. And so they were thinking, you know, that their vision there, their vision was limited. In other words, they were thinking limited to themselves and only Israel. They did not need power to defeat Rome. They needed power to defeat the entire world that Jesus was sending them into. Look at verse 7. And Jesus said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." So the Lord says, no, boys, not now. You know, we have other work to do. See, they had no idea, even though Jesus had told them, that I will build my church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. They had absolutely no idea that the church was about, in 10 days, was about to be birthed on the Feast of Pentecost. And they had no idea that God was going to call all nations, not just Israel, all nations to be saved. So Jesus said, no, you need power, power. In other words, remember what it said in Luke, tarry in Jerusalem to receive the promise of the Father that you be endued with power from up on high, not some earthly power. So what did Jesus say, his last words here? He says, but you shall receive power. When? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses to me, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, or to the last of mankind. That's not only for them, it's for us as well. So Jesus tarried for 40 days before he ascended. Number one, to give them assurance. Number two, to give them instruction. Number three, for them to be endued with the power upon high, meaning the power of the Holy Spirit. So what does Jesus do in that verse? He transfers the mission to earth, to his church. He says, you'll receive power. Not when you speak in tongues. Speaking in tongues is a wonderful thing. That's not what Jesus said at all. He didn't say you're going to receive power when you get out of a seminary or you graduate from Bible college or you get your act together. No, he didn't say that at all. Loved one, listen, Jesus said you don't have to beg, you don't have to plead, you don't even have to prepare. All you have to do is believe and simply receive the promise of the Father. You see, there are three prepositions given in verse 8. The first one is para, where he will be with you, alongside of you. The next one is in. He is in, E-N. He's living in you right now. But the third one is a brand new one that Jesus used, and it's the word epi, which means to come upon you. He's already in you, the Holy Spirit. This is to come upon you. Why? Well, the purpose is to be witnesses where all over the entire world on this planet. Listen, the Holy Spirit doesn't come upon a believer or the believer because he's worthy. The Holy Spirit doesn't come upon the believer because he's mature. The Holy Spirit comes upon the believer because he is powerless, and he has to have power. Loved one, there is no substitute for the baptismal measure of the divine helper of the church, the Holy Spirit of God. He is the promise of the Father. And it says in Acts 2:39, for the promise is to you, to your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call. And we're one of the ones that he's called, loved one. Now look at verse 9. And when Jesus had spoken these things, and while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Isn't that amazing? So few words to explain the ascension of our Lord. He just slipped out of their sight. He slipped into heaven. He slipped into eternity. Oh, man, that was the last act of Jesus, was that of what? Vanishing out of their sight. Only Luke records the ascension, even though it's mentioned in Mark, but he gives us the more of it, if you will. And so it took place on the 40th day, the ascension of the Lord after his resurrection. Now again, in 10 days would be the Feast of Pentecost, and that's when the Holy Spirit was poured out and the great harvest occurred, and it was the birth of the church. Look at verse 10 now. And while they looked steadfastly, or they were straining their eyes to just keep their eyes upon the Lord, while they were looking steadfastly toward heaven, as Jesus, he just went up. Oh, man. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven?" Now listen, the angels were not rebuking the apostles. They were revealing unto them. Watch this. "This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Now we know that Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives. And we know that this same Jesus, in the same glorified body, with the same scars on his hand, his feet, and his side, he's going to return in the same manner. "Behold, he cometh in the clouds," the Bible teaches us. And we know Zechariah 14 teaches us that at the second coming, where does Jesus' feet touch down? Right where he ascended from, right on the Mount of Olives at the second coming of Christ. So this same Jesus, 33 and a half years, the perfect, spotless Son of God, lived up on this earth. He never made a wrong decision. He never had a wrong motive. He never had an impure thought. Never. He conquered sin, death, hell, the devil. He tasted death for everyone. He took the sins of all the world. And then he went home to heaven. Now listen carefully. The ascension, the resurrection that we're looking at tonight, the resurrection, loved one, means that we have a great high priest. Oh, no, the great high priest. Listen to Hebrews 4:14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens." I want you to go through and study the Old Testament. You'll never find any priest, any high priest ever being called the great high priest. It was reserved only for one person, and that is our great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ. It says, "who passed through the heavens." That was the ascension. He was on his way home, man. Unbelievable. On the way to the right hand of God, to the throne of grace, and Jesus, the Son of God. It says, "let us hold fast to our confession." Now listen carefully. We have, because of the resurrection, the death, resurrection, ascension of our Lord, we have the great high priest. We have, present tense, divine fact, a present reality. We have right now the greatest possession in all of the universe, and there is only one great high priest, and he is ours, and we are his. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:24, "for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands," meaning in heaven, "which are copies of the true, but he entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Listen, Jesus is forever and ever until we go home in the presence of God for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us, the saints of God. It says, "let us hold fast our confession," or literally, take hold of it. Well, what is that confession? It's not speaking of our salvation. We're already saved. Let me tell you what that confession is. You ready? Hebrews 4:15. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses." In other words, he feels with us. He suffers with us. Our trials and our temptations. But was in all points tempted, tested as we are, but without any sin. Now listen, the time that we're living in now with this pandemic, the things that are occurring, I heard just a little bit ago as I checked the news before I stepped out here that they're saying, some of the doctors and so forth, they're saying, I don't believe it, I'm not trying to spread, but this is what they said, that we may have to be wearing masks till 2022. And practicing social distancing. I said, what a terrible word. I said, I hope that we pray that down. I hope that we pray that this coronavirus out of this world, loved one. But listen, Jesus, he feels our weaknesses. He's not cold. He's not unfeeling toward us. I can't tell you what that scripture means to me. You know, remember, I think I even quoted it on Sunday, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all of your burden, your anxiety, your care upon him, for he cares for you. Listen to me now. It says he sympathizes with our weaknesses. Was all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Nothing in human experience. He was the God-man, 100% man, 100% God. Nothing, loved one, in human experience is foreign to Jesus. He feels, he knows pain, he knows it all. Listen, and he feels your pain. He understands why we have the emotion of fear, yet he's not fearful. He understands why we're tempted, but he's never been tempted, or he was tempted, but yet without sin. He was tempted to the full measure. We've never been tempted to the full measure. If we had been halfway, we usually fall. Oh, no. Listen, he understands your loneliness right now. He understands your sorrow. He understands why sometimes in life people just give up. They give up on living. They give up on life. But sin is the only human experience in which Christ has never had a part of and never will have a part of. But when you're going through whatever you're going through, your great high priest who ascended and passed through the heavens, seated at the right hand of God, he knows, he understands. Oh, loved one, he is so for you right now. Therefore, we can do something. He says, therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, find grace in time of help, or a today word, help today. The resurrection means that we have a great high priest, but it also means that we have an advocate with the Father. Let me give you the scripture, 1 John 2:1. My little children, John writes, these things I write unto you so that you may not sin. No one wants to sin if you're a believer. And if anyone does sin, well, listen carefully, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, the spotless, sinless Son of God. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. The word propitiation is meaning the mercy seat. Jesus is our mercy seat. Remember, that's where the blood was poured out. So Jesus, the word propitiation there, Jesus is our mercy seat, the meeting place between God and man. What happened? Jesus poured out his blood. He made atonement. We could use that word. Atonement, meaning our sins as far as the east is from the west. So he says, you know, we have, if we've sinned, anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. That's a great word, Father. Our Father, which art in heaven. If anyone sins, and we don't want to sin, but if you do sin, don't let the devil ever tell you that you have lost sonship or daughtership. We're sons and daughters of God. Don't ever, you know, we've lost and broken fellowship, but no one can steal, if we're truly born again, our sonship. You know, Jesus is our advocate. If you're out of fellowship with God, if you've sinned, you know what you need to do? You need to go to the Lord right now because you have an advocate. You know, the word advocate means, it means paraclete, the one who's come alongside of us, our helper, our counselor. It's a legal term, if you will, for one who comes to your side at the time of help. Advocate is one who speaks in defense, in your defense. And guess who our advocate is? He's Jesus Christ, our Lord, the spotless, sinless Son of the living God. And Jesus has never lost one case. He presents his Lord. There's Bill. He's coming to the throne of grace. He blew it. He got angry, or he sinned in some way. And Jesus says to God the Father, he is in me. I am his Lord. And he has my spotless record. He never has lost a case. See, Jesus is the greatest defender that we'll ever have. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Thank God he has paid for our sins. And I look at verse 12 now in Acts chapter 1. And they returned to Jerusalem. Luke's gospel said they returned with great joy from the Mount of Olivet. That's where he ascended from, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey, so about 3/4 of a mile. And when they entered, they went up into the upper room, and they were staying with Peter. Now listen, Peter who did what? Denied him. And James and John, remember who they were? They were the, Jesus called them the sons of thunder. They were the two hotheads. And Andrew, Philip, Thomas. Thomas was the doubter. Bartholomew and Matthew. Matthew, he was a tax collector. He was the most hated man in Israel. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot. Remember what the Zealots did? They were haters of Rome. They would carry little daggers in their coat, and whenever they got into the crowd, the marketplace, or wherever in Jerusalem, they'd take out that dagger, and they would stab a Roman soldier to death. Now, how'd you like to have that guy on your team? And Judas, the son of James. Now, listen, I want you to think about something for a minute. And I know we're not studying the whole book of Acts, but you should ponder this, because you know what? Those names that I just listed that are there in the Word of God, that's the last time in Acts chapter 1 that we're going to see the disciples before the day of Pentecost. And they'll never, ever be the same again, because on the day of Pentecost, they are endued with the power upon high, and they have a supernatural walk with the Lord. You know, if you were going to choose a group of men, a group of women to change the world, who would you choose? You know what's amazing is Jesus chose, he entrusted the men that we just read with the greatest message ever given unto mankind, the gospel of one. Isn't it amazing how Jesus chooses the most unlikely people and does incredible things through them? Remember from our study in the first chapter of Ephesians that God chose us in him, meaning Jesus, before the foundation of the world. Think about that. You're already chosen. And do you know that the only plan that God has for reaching the world that we're in then and now is you? God doesn't have a plan B. You are God's plan. And we have the same gospel. We have the same power, the same anointing. We're equipped by God, and we're authorized by God. And you know what? Whenever this pandemic is subsiding to where we can get out again, and the tent ministry, when we get the tent ministry out again, I'm telling you, hundreds, I believe with all my heart, hundreds, Dan, Stacy, listen, hundreds and hundreds are going to come to Christ Jesus. You saw how God used the tent ministry just the 2 weeks or whatever it was that we were out. He was on the very first day he saved. The next day we went, he saved others in. God is moving. I can't wait for that. Now, I believe that this COVID-19 may be, boy, something that God is using in a great way. People are going to be turning to Christ in droves. Just look at how many people are listening online. I've never had a crowd like that ever listen to this church like we have right now. I thank God for that. And he says in verse 14, and they all continued with one accord in prayer, supplication, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with Jesus' brothers. That's it. We can say goodbye to Mary. Now listen carefully. In other words, she's never seen again or mentioned in Scripture again. Now listen carefully. Let me read exactly what I put down. I began with, why does the resurrection story always end with he is risen and we go celebrate? We should. Praise the Lord, of course. And we say, well, that's it. When Jesus' resurrection is only the beginning. Remember in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 28:18, after the resurrection of the Lord, remember what he did? It says, Jesus came, he spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. And what does he tell us to do? To go. See, the resurrection of our Lord authorizes us to go into all of the world. Jesus didn't rise from the dead, defeat the devil, hell, death, and all the rest of it, and say, okay, that's it. No, he told his church that he purchased with his own blood to go. So the resurrection reveals our responsibility. Listen to the next verse in Matthew. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So the resurrection enables us not only to go, it not only reveals our responsibility, but it enables us now to share the good news and bring life to others. Jesus said, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We have the continued presence of the Lord, not only right now, but forever. Now, let me talk to some of you now. I want you to listen up. You know, it's almost, I was overwhelmed this afternoon when I got a telephone call from Pastor Roland and said, hey, can you come out to the cross courtyard? I thought, well, you bet, good to see you. And so he called me, and I left my office, and I went out there. And then the first thing I saw was a police car, and, you know, Josh is in it. And then you know what you did. But that was not a coincidence that you did that. And I have a word for many people right now, and I'm going to share how God uses people in the midst of what you did for me, and because I needed that. And what do you mean, Bill? And well, here's my question. Did an overwhelming wave of sadness come over you today? It did me. Suddenly. I mean, without any warning. Just out of nowhere. I mean, it hit me, and I nearly started weeping. I didn't know why. And you know what you guys did? God, see, what does God do? He uses us to do that to one another. He knows what we're going through. And all of you, whether you knew it or not, you did that out of love, and I love and respect you so much. But it was the Lord who did that through you, because I needed that. So the reason I'm saying all this is I'm asking you a question. Did you at home, maybe you're on your couch or your bedroom, sitting in your car, maybe you're across the nation, I don't know. Maybe you're having dinner right this minute or a cup of coffee, I don't know. But I'm asking you a question. Did an overwhelming wave of sadness, because our nation is sad right now, did it just come over you today suddenly and out of nowhere? I want you to listen to me. This scripture has been a rock for me. And this is where I turned this morning. But I didn't feel a release yet until this afternoon when you guys did what you did. The scripture from Psalm 61 says, verse 1 says, David says, oh, hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. It literally means this. David says, oh God, I am crying out to you right now. Let this prayer that I'm about to pray, please let it completely fill your heart. What a word. You know, did a wave of overwhelming sadness come on you today? Then right now we're praying to the Lord. Oh Lord, let the prayer that we're about to pray fill your heart. Fill your heart, Lord. Let this prayer just overflow in your heart. David goes on and he says, from the end of the earth I'll cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. When a wave of depression or a wave of discouragement or a wave of sadness comes upon me, David says, oh, lead. You know what that word means, lead? It means, oh, Father, I'm dependent upon you and only you. I want you to lead me, Lord. I want you to lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Jesus is our rock. Jesus is our high place who passed through the heavenlies and he took us with him. That is our position. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And David goes, oh, he says, for you, oh God, you've been a shelter for me. Amen. He is our shelter. He says, oh, Lord, you've been a strong tower from the enemy. Listen to what he says. I will abide. I will live. I will hide. Whatever it takes. In your tabernacle forever, I will trust in the shelter of your wings. The shelter of your wings. Loved one, that is holy, holy talk. That is Psalm 91 talk. Remember Psalm 91? We're praying it. I pray it every day over you, every day over the church. Oh, listen. You know, where it says, the only way for us to stay safe is abide in the shadow, his shadow, safest place in the world, safest place in the universe, to abide in the shadow of Almighty God. Why? As it says in Psalm 91:3, surely, surely, without a doubt, we can count on it, we can believe it, surely he will deliver you from the perilous pestilence, whether it's called coronavirus, COVID-19, I don't care what they call it. It's from hell. It's not from heaven. You know, if it was from heaven, you cannot create a vaccine when God sends a pestilence. You can't stop God's pestilence. Do you understand? No, this is not a judgment. No, this is from the wicked one. He thought he could probably isolate us, isolate the church, get the doors closed, whatever it is. I don't know. I just know that we don't fight against flesh and blood. We don't fight against one another, but we do fight against a wicked one called the devil. Loved one, listen. Surely he will deliver us from the perilous pestilence. Surely no plague will come nigh thy dwelling. Oh, loved one, we have God's word. The Bible says in Psalm 62:11, it says, God has spoken once. Listen carefully now. Twice, I've heard this, that power belongs to God. You know, if the Lord had only said, if the psalmist had only said, you know what? Once, just one time, God loves me, God loves you. Or just once that all power belongs to God, just once. But he said it twice. We only really need to know and believe the first one. But you know what? It blesses me because it's twice as nice. All power, all authority, and belongs to God. And we are in, our lives are hidden in God through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Did you an overflowing wave of sadness come over you today, out of nowhere, unexpectedly, suddenly? Now let's pray, and let's get this thing gone in Jesus' name. Bow your heads with me and pray. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for the events of today. I thank you, Lord, that you have a body here at Calvary that are so tender and loving, had no idea that an overwhelming, overwhelming wave of sadness came over me. Unexpectedly, not even knowing why, suddenly out of nowhere. They didn't know it, but you did it. And what did you do? You sent them to lift up placards and signs and express their love for me and my wife. And Lord, thank you, the children, thank you. So right now in Jesus' name, those that our heads are bowed and those that said, Bill, you're right. It was overwhelming. Just a wave of sadness. Then Father, would you attend this prayer, my prayer? Would you allow your heart to be filled with this prayer right now? I pray that you displace it. I pray that it is gone completely from them. And Lord God, when my heart is overwhelmed, when their heart is overwhelmed, you promise, Lord, do what you did for David. Lead me, because we're dependent upon you. Lead me right now. Lead them right now, to the rock that is higher than them. Set their feet on the rock, O God, and let all sadness, despondency, discouragement be displaced from your people, the sheep of your pasture, the body of Christ. And Lord, if there's anyone listening right now, they don't know you, they've never asked Jesus to be their Lord, you can do it right now. Just cry out to him. Just say, Jesus, save me. Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Come into my heart right this minute and save me. Believe that in your heart right now, and he will. So, Father, we give you praise, we give you glory, we give you honor tonight, for there is no one like you. Bless your people exceedingly, abundantly, above all that they can ask, according to the power that works in them. And glory be in your church to all generations forever and ever and ever through Christ Jesus our Lord. In his name we pray. And the whole church says, amen. I love you dearly. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. There's no one like you guys. I miss you. I'm thankful for you. And I send my love to you in Jesus' name.